So, we have been studying the pastoral epistles. We've gotten through 1st and 2nd Timothy, and now we're on Titus. Now, the interesting thing is Titus actually was written between the two Timothys. That's why it sounds so much like 1st Timothy, because he's basically telling the same thing to Titus, except there are some special things about Crete that he wanted to deal with. So, Titus 1:1. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to build up the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he has revealed his message in the proclamation that I was entrusted with by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. One who is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion. For an overseer, as God's administrator, must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. For there are also many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from Judaism. It is necessary to silence them. They overthrow whole households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. So rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, and may not pay attention to the Jewish myths and the commands of men who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We'd ask you to bless us and guide us and help us as we study it. Help us to learn from it and to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we said, the pastoral epistles, the three of them, were written between 63 and 66. We're not really sure exactly when, but we think it was about 63 that 1 Timothy went out, and it was before 66 that 2 Timothy had been sent. And so somewhere between those, Titus was written. Titus had been left to direct the Cretan churches. Now, once again, this is not just a church. This is a bunch of churches around this island of Crete. Some of you may be aware of the fact that Crete is continuously claimed by Greece. Particularly nowadays, there were actually wars fought between the nation of Crete and the nation of Greece because Cretans don't want to be Greek. They speak Greek, but they don't want to be Greek. This epistle deals with special problems that have to do with the churches within Crete. Paul refers to Titus in some places as bishop. And it's actually, that's in the classic, what we think of as a bishop, that is like an overseer of the overseers. He greets him. He says that he is a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus. He says that what he's teaching is the hope of eternal life. If you follow the teachings of Jesus and if you give your life to him, you will find eternal life. And he calls Titus a true son, just like he did Timothy. Titus's ministry was he had been left to finish what was undone by Paul. Paul had gotten the message of Jesus to the island of Crete, and various churches had sprung up, and they were not necessarily following solid doctrine, basically because they didn't have a lot of people who knew solid doctrine, and they had an awful lot of people who knew false doctrine. So Paul says you should appoint elders, find people who know what they're talking about, and put them in charge of the different groups so they can lead them in the way that they should go. He gives similar qualifications to what they had had in Timothy, that they should have one wife, that they should have their family under control, that they shouldn't be a drinker, that they should, well, it's not that they shouldn't drink, they shouldn't be a drunk, but that, you know, just like he said in Timothy, you know, they have to be properly watched. Overseers are especially under watch. The people have to see that these people are serious about what they're talking about, and that they don't tell you something today and do something different tomorrow. They must get along well with the people. How are you going to lead people to know Jesus if they don't like you? It's just not going to work. We've been in a couple of churches where there had been people previously that had actually upset the local neighborhood, and people wanted no part of that church because those are those people who didn't treat us well. And so we would have to overcome it to say, we're not those guys. We're a different set of guys. We want to tell you about Jesus for real. And he said they must be well versed in doctrine because there's so much stuff swirling about. And then he goes into the false teachers. He says they're rebellious, they're big talkers, and they're deceivers, and they must be silenced. Now, a lot of these people, as he kind of alluded to at one point, are Jewish, and they're what were called Judaizers. They wanted, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be a Christian according to our Jewish rules. Today, there are messianic congregations, and they don't even push the rules that these people were coming out with. For instance, if you go to a messianic congregation, they probably will eat kosher. They will acknowledge that they don't have to. They know in John it says that Jesus had declared all foods to be clean, but they just follow the Jewish tradition. They follow all of the Jewish festivals and so forth. There's nothing wrong with this at all. But where the problem comes in is in which, as I've often said, I think Christianity is actually a sect of Judaism. We're just the ones who believe Jesus was the Messiah. But these were people who were trying to say, you need to be Jewish, and you need to follow everything Jewish. And then, somewhere down the line, they would try to show you how Jesus didn't follow Jewish. No, Jesus didn't follow their rules and regulations. He followed God's rules and regulations. He says these people are making money by false teaching. One of the things they would do is they would go around and they would say, you're Christians now, but you don't know how this works. Now pay me and I'll teach you how it works. And then they'd teach them bogus doctrine. Paul points out that their own prophets say bad things about them. And so you have to, you know, wonder about all these Cretans, and many of them think they're Jewish. But if the Jews from Jerusalem showed up, they'd probably say, no, you're not cutting it. Mm-hmm. And the Christians show up and go, no, you are definitely not cutting it. Mm-hmm. So he says, rebuke these people and then get everybody back on the right path. People who are pure see purity. Have you ever had a new car? And suddenly it just seems like everywhere you look, you see that kind of a car. Okay? Whatever you're a part of, you'll start seeing it. I was amazed how many Harleys there were after I got a Harley. You know? Basically, I was just noticing. People who are defiled try to take others with them. Okay? Mm-hmm. If they know they're in trouble, they're going to try to get as many people to go with them. That's what Satan is doing. Everybody says, you know, whenever Satan tells you about your past, just remind him of his future. He knows he's screwed. He just wants to take as many people as he can with him. They say they know God, but their works deny it. Christians, and we always say, don't judge people. But I've said many times, Christians don't act that way. Yeah. Okay? If you are living in sin that you know is sin, that you refuse to get out of, that's not really a problem to judge them. And besides which, Jesus both said, judge not that you be not judged. And in another place he says, if you judged rightly, you wouldn't get judged. The different contexts were, judge not that you be not judged. Not just passing judgment on people. But he said, we judge those who call upon the name of Christ. If I say I'm a Christian and I go out and I act in a way that disgraces Jesus, you have a right to call me on it. Yeah. As I have often said, I don't like sport bikers, because sport bikers get out and they act a fool on the highway and all of the drivers think that I come along on my big Road King, which incidentally can actually go faster than those sport bikes once I get it up to speed. But I don't act a fool like they do, okay? I'm just trying to get from one place to another place, having a nice ride and not getting killed. But these people think, oh, you're just like the sport bikers. So they have disgraced the name of biker. It's the same concept. If you claim the name of Christ and you act like somebody who's a non-Christian, you're disgracing the name of Christian. They know God. They say they know God, but their works deny him. So what does this mean to us? Every church needs good leaders. I'm working on it. Okay? I don't sit here and tell you, and I've often told you, don't just believe something because I said it. Check it out. If you think I'm wrong, come tell me, and we'll discuss it calmly. Usually I win, because I've already had these discussions with my dad. Anything you're going to come to me and say, well, what about this, and this doesn't seem right. I probably did that to my dad and got my clock cleaned. And learned, okay, now I see. But we need to remember that churches often encounter falsehood. One of my favorite people is Liz Like. but Liz would watch the TV and she would see these religious broadcasts, and then she'd come to me and she finally learned, don't just believe this crap, come ask Pastor Walt. And I would explain it to her and she'd go, oh, now I see. But that's the whole point, is there's falsehood out there. Now, before, and that's what I always told my kids, you can go check out anything you want to check out, but you can't change your religion without talking to me first. I get a chance to show you the truth. This falsehood must be rooted out. We can't have this. It's not good for us. And one thing you need to do is to check people's motivation. I have been, for about the last 20 years, I've been writing a book called Why Are You Doing This? And the reason for it is because I see people and they're doing something that I don't think is really right. And yet they have all these justifications. And I'm going, is that really why you're doing it? Do you really think this, you know? And, well, you know, one of my biggest ones is church planting. I always said, it seems like you want a church on every corner just to have a church on every corner. That's not right. You need to put a church where God says, hey, bud, I need a church right there. There are places all over Washington that are not having church planting, that need church planting. They need somebody to go. We have a friend, actually, the son of an old guy who's not coming now because of his wife thinks he's going to get COVID. But Luke says, I need you to get a church in here that preaches the way you preach, Walter. I need a church, because he's in Medellin Falls. There's two churches and neither one of them, you know, are satisfactory to him, because he listens to it and he says, no, I have a disagreement. And when he goes and disagrees, they yell at him and they say, no, you're just a stupid parishioner. You're not the pastor, right? I hope you all know I would never do that. But at any rate, check people's motivation. Why are they doing this? You know, are people pastor because they want to plant churches, or people planting churches because they want to be a pastor? Neither one of which is a good idea. You need to plant a church because God said, put a church right there. And then check their works. Okay? If you've got somebody telling you all this stuff, watch them and see what they do. Oh, you ought to be doing this. And then they go off and do something else. Then you say, okay, that's not somebody I need to listen to. He doesn't practice what he preaches. Like I say, hopefully I do at least a pretty good job of practicing what I preach. Okay? I've spent 60-odd years learning this. Actually, yeah, 66, I guess it would be. But I've gotten myself, and I tell people sometimes, and they just, they'll have arguments, and it's going, I said, look, this isn't getting us anywhere. The bottom line is, I have known Jesus for all these years. I know him really well. I know him when I see him. And I don't know who you're talking about, but it's not him. That's the bottom line. Okay? If you see somebody and what he's telling you does not line up to the Jesus that you know, you just go, I'm sorry, I can't buy into this. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've been here tonight. We ask you to bless us and guide us and go with us in all we do. And help people not to be upset that we're 11 minutes over, but just bless us in the teaching that we've had, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I was listening to one particular preacher, and he's like,